Abraham. And we haven't been in this for quite a while because we've had Day of Pentecost happened, and we wanted to look at that and also the coming of the Holy Spirit empowering us. And then last Sunday, I wasn't here anyway because I was sick at home, that's right. In our nice, beautiful lounge room with the wood fire going. But I couldn't tune in. Only the morning service is a tunable service. So I had to just rest at home. Now, Colleen. By the way, Colleen saw me waving to her this morning when I said to her, I made a few comments about Bob, who's 94, and Colleen, who's not 94, but she's at home, not well. And she actually waved back, even though we can't see her, because she was at home, because she's sick, and she's at home with the wood fire going, enjoying the service. So it's good to have these things, isn't it, to enjoy. All right, and also this morning was really exciting because we had a guy called Angelo come for the first time to church. And I don't mind this, he's taken half the young people away because he's playing at the Perth Concert Hall. He's a violinist. He's second tier to the Wazzo, and so he's playing. And how lovely for him, he's not there yet, for our young people to go and support him. And he came here for the first time. So pray for Angelo. Yep. All right, let's get into it. I'm going to pray. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can return to this series on the life of Abraham. But as soon as we say that, we're also conscious that we are constantly seeing you in the story of Abraham, especially how good you are to Abraham. And I ask that you'd guide us and help us as we go through this great chapter in your Bible tonight. And we do pray for Angelo. Thank you so much for him coming to today. We ask that you would minister to him and help him to understand the gospel clearly. And we also thank you for Flora. And Lord, it's good for us to be able to share how things are for us. And so Flora's going through a hard time. And so we ask that your beautiful peace would fill her. And we think of the Apostle Paul's words. He often greeted Christians with those wonderful words of grace and peace to you through God the Father and our Lord Jesus. And we know not just Flora, we all need that. We need your grace and your peace in our life because life becomes overwhelming. And we want to thank you for how you are aware of all the things we go through. I do ask you to help Flora to make some good decisions in regards to what you would have her do. So please would you guide her. Yeah, and thank you for each one here, whatever situation we're in. Lord, we're in your presence tonight. May you minister to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin tonight by saying, how many times have you messed up, learned some hard lessons, and then you mess up again? Oh, yeah, I'm going to put my hand up. Better do that. Oh, I don't believe it. How can this be? What is wrong with us? All right. So I'm going to start off with a bit of a fun story, and it's about golf. Who likes golf? It's a very frustrating game, golf, right? So I know this has happened for me many times, playing golf where I'm all set. It's the first tee where the clubhouse is, bit of pressure on you, and you've got the ball on the tee, you're standing there, you got the right grip, the right club, got to make sure you got the right club, and you're in right position, and you go for it, nice big swing with the one wood or something like that, and you're expecting the ball to go straight down the fairway, right? That's it. Everything is, you're feeling good, everything's good, a little bit of pressure on you, and as you're hitting the ball, just before you hit the ball, you're like this, hitting the ball, and suddenly you go, you lift your head up. And what happens? Do you know what happens? There's a slight angle on the club. It changes slightly to give the ball a magnificent hook shot. And the ball goes flying and then it's got a spin on it and it's going right over that fairway and then over the next fairway in a bush. And you have to go now, embarrassing as it is, to find your ball and hitting across other players to get you back on course. All right, now that's what happens. The lesson is don't lift your head when you have your shot. Till after the shot, then you can lift your head. So what happens? Surely you know. You know the lesson, you've learned it the hard way, and then the sixth hole comes in. I don't know, just pick the sixth hole, and you do it again. And then the ninth hole, and the 14th hole, and we keep messing up. And it's interesting, isn't it? This pattern we have of just forgetting to learn and we mess up again. Now, in a more serious area, we also do the same when it comes to sinful behaviour. And we all sin, we all know that. And when we sin, we learn big lessons about God's grace and about not to do that again. But as we all know, it doesn't take long for us to forget the hard lessons learnt. There might have even been a punishment that we got from it, and we mess up again. Isn't that right? A bit quieter now. This is how it is. So I don't know how you feel. I know these are my thoughts. When I mess up in an area that I have already asked God to forgive me and I've repented of, I feel like a really, really bad. I feel really bad. I feel like how insincere my repentance is. And how could I do this again after God's been so gracious to me? But I also am so glad that God isn't like any of us. His grace is beyond measure. And one of my favourite verses on this area is in Psalm 103, verse 10, where it says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repaid us according to our iniquities." That's a beautiful verse in a lovely psalm, Psalm 103. Isn't that a good verse? "He has not dealt with us according to our sins." In other words, that's it. That's three times. You're out. Three times, you're out. That's not God. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. How great is our God? Now, the reason I'm mentioning these things to you tonight is because as we turn to Genesis chapter 20 in our story of Abraham, we're going to see Abraham messing up again in the same area that he messed up in before. And I look at that and I go, I'm so glad it's in the Bible because it's not just me. Even Abraham messes up. And isn't it lovely that when you read the Bible, you realise that it's so real. Of course it's real. It's true. We can relate to all the characters in the Bible because none of them, except Jesus, none of them are perfect. They all fail and we can relate to them. We don't feel like they're superhuman. They do mess up as well. Even King David or whoever it might be. So we're going to see in Genesis chapter 20 where Abraham messes up again. And you feel like when I read Genesis 20, you feel like saying, "Abraham, not again, not again." But you know, then you realise, hang on, who am I to say that? Ian, not again. You know, like that's what happens, doesn't it? I can imagine if heaven suddenly spoke, that's what I'd be hearing. What is wrong with you? Not again. So it's not just Abraham, it's all of us. So let's have a look now at Genesis chapter 20. We'll just make our way through these 18 verses. And yeah, there's lots of lovely things to learn. So I'm going to read verse 1 first of all. "Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar." So that's just the setting of the story. So Abraham was actually in a beautiful place called Hebron. The actual place was the Oaks of Mamre near Hebron. It was a nice place, beautiful place. I don't know why he shifted. We don't know why. He moves to a semi-arid area. Well, first of all, it's arid, the Negev, and then he goes up a little bit to a place called Beersheba near that area. That's where this is. And it's really semi-arid, so not a very attractive place to go. So he moves there, and like normal, I noticed Abraham, there's no reference to God calling him to change location. No, nothing like that. This is normally when you get yourself into trouble. You're not listening to God. You're doing things according to what you reckon should happen. So he's moved and comes to this new area. So verse 2 captures where you want to just say, "Abraham, not again." Okay, verse 2. "Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Do you get why I'm saying not again? Because this is what happened at another time. At another time. And where Abraham is saying to Sarah, his wife, "Just pretend you're my sister so that the men don't, in the place where we're going to, this new place, don't come and knock me off and take you to be their wife." What's he fearful of? He's fearful of dying. So he's saying to his wife, "We're brother sister, just so that I don't get killed." So that's what he's doing. And that's exactly what Abraham did when he when he came first into the land of Canaan, now this is really interesting, some 25 years earlier. So this is how it is with us. 25 years is a long time. He had forgotten, I reckon, some important lessons. 25 years earlier, he did the same thing. And I'm actually going to read it to you to see how it goes. So in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 15, we read these words. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram, in brackets, this is my brackets, did not consult the Lord. Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, the names got changed partway through the story, Sarai his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. That's pretty good to say. I know that you're a beautiful woman. And it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that I may live on account of you. So when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. This is not going too well. All right. So let's remember what we learnt way back when we did that story. We see in Abraham that he was faithless. There's a lack of faith in Abraham. He wasn't always full of faith. He wasn't trusting God. He also was fearful, faithless, fearful, leads to serious faltering. Three F words. Faithless, fearful, faltering. And he really faltered. And Pharaoh, king of Egypt, takes Sarah to be his wife. Now, just think about what this looks like. How would you feel about, how would Sarah feel? I wouldn't be happy. Thanks very much, husband. You know, now I've just been taken by another man. Great thinking. You know? That's being sarcastic there. And Abraham, I wonder what he's thinking. I didn't think it was going to go that far. And, you know, you can just imagine, oh no, I've lost my wife. It's not good. Alright. But God came to the rescue in Genesis chapter 12 and stopped the situation getting worse, and Abraham and Sarah were reunited. Yay! All because of the Lord. Yeah, and then I often throw this in, and I'm sure that Abraham and Sarah had lots of marriage counselling after that. Oh, dear me. So that was a lesson. That's what happened. And can you imagine the big lessons that you would learn from a story like that? So what's such a shock is that now that Sarah is about 90 now and Abraham's about 100, Abraham does the same thing. What is he thinking? He's not thinking. So and I also have a little bit of a laugh about this. Sarah is 25 years old, 25 years older now, 90 year old. Now I reckon if I was Abraham, I reckon I'd be pretty right now. No one's going to knock off my wife. No one's going to knock off my wife. No, no. Because she's like older. Alright? No. It still happens. And also still happening in the story is Abraham is being faithless, fearful, and falters. Again. Yeah. He gets his wife to pretend to be his sister. And she's taken again by the king, another king called Abimelech. And Abraham and Sarah are in big trouble. Abimelech takes Sarah to be his wife. All right, but because of the Lord's goodness, how good is God, who sees all things and sees our messes and sees the holes we fall into because of who God is. That's a great thing you quoted from Lamentation 3, Stuart. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness to us. We're not faithful to him, but he is to us. We read of how God intervened. So let's read that, the next part now, verses 3 to 7. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. Well, that's a pretty full-on dream. What do you reckon? Verse 4. Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Wow. So what do you make of that, eh? So Abimelech is not the bad man in the story, all right? And what is amazing, let's just think about this story. He has an incredible dream. And in this dream, he actually is encountering, this pagan god is encountering the true God. He has this incredible, vibrant, very real dream with God. And God is helping him to see who he is. He's coming in touch with the great God. And he realizes that this great God is aware of Abimelech. He knows that Abimelech has a sincere heart. He's a man who operates with integrity. So he's learning all this, isn't he? He also knows that I can't keep Sarah. Yeah, so he knows that as well. And I look at God's kindness to Abimelech. What an incredible intervention of God. And I reckon from this story, we don't know, but I can imagine Abimelech turning to God, the true God, and living for him. And so he also gets told that in God's kindness, notice that Abimelech, God kept Abimelech away from Sarah, that is to say in a sexual sense, so nothing happened. God did that. Because of what? Why is that? Because of Sarah and because of Abimelech. He didn't know the story. He didn't know what was going on. And so God's goodness to Abimelech. But then you have those strong words in verse 7. Now therefore restore the man's prophet, for he is a restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So that last bit is highlighting the possibility of Abimelech actually sinning. If he did keep Sarah, that would be sin, and then he would truly be a dead man from God. All right? So, what do you think of this so far, eh? You know, he could be going, thanks very much, Abraham. All right, but God in his goodness is showing kindness to Abimelech. All right, so what we're going to do now is I'm going to just go through the next few things here. Well, first of all, I want to say this. What an awesome God you can see in this story who comes in and rescues the situation. What do you think? So forgetting now about the dream to Abimelech, but the main point of it, all the benefits that Abimelech has, what about the big thing? The big thing is God is intervening to save the marriage of Abraham and Sarah. And despite all the mess up, despite all that Abraham had done, how he wasn't walking by faith and he was fearful that caused him to falter again, God still intervenes. And he's going to bring Sarah out from Abimelech and bring her back to Abraham. And when I think about these things, I can't help but think of the big lessons we need to learn. And Abraham did learn. He never ever did this again. That's a good sign. That means you have finally learned. He never did this again. And the big lesson for us all to learn in all the things of life is that we have to remember to do this most important thing. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Don't take things into your own hands. All right, that's it. There's a big lesson here. Trust in the Lord. Don't take things into your own hands. Stop it. Stop trying to control and do what you think is best, because it's going to end up disastrous. That's what happened to Abraham. And I hope you all know, maybe most of you will know this great verse, two verses, in Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's what Abraham should have done, and he learned some big lessons from messing up. And don't be fearful. Walk by faith. That's how we are meant to be. So may we be teachable and humble, learn from our mistakes, be so thankful to God for rescuing us again, but may we be a people who are growing and becoming more the people we're meant to be, trusting the Lord. Okay, so now we're going to look at verse 8 of Genesis 20. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. So the people in his kingdom, they are really scared. Like, can you imagine why they're scared? Because Abimelech is telling them about the real, true big God has spoken to me in a dream. No way. Yeah, he's going to strike us down if we don't obey. So, you know, it's serious. They're not messing around back in those days. I love how Abimelech, early in the morning, starts sorting something out. How good is that? How often our obedience to God is so delayed. You know, we hang around, wait around, more time goes by, instead of dealing with stuff right now. So I love that. I love how Abimelech wakes up early in the morning. He's got something to sort out. So that's what happens. And then we read in verses 9 and 10 where Abimelech talks to Abraham. So this is going to be interesting. What's he going to say? What's Abimelech going to say to Abraham? Well, let's read it. Genesis 29 and 10. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you have done this thing?" What do you think of those words? Absolutely fine. He's hurt. He's hurt by what Abraham has done. But he's not going to be disobedient to God. It's one thing to be hurt. We can be hurt, and he had a right to speak, but he still is going to do the right thing, isn't he, Abimelech? "I'm going to give Sarah back to you." Yeah. So I find there's some really good lessons here. I know when I'm hurt, that is when I am most likely not to listen to God and to do things myself. I love how Abimelech is hurt by Abraham, but he still will obey God. And he also doesn't strike down Abraham. He's the king. He has power to do that. All right, so now we come to verse 11. What was Abraham's response? Well, Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." So this is him giving the reason why he did what he did. So you see the word fear there? So he is definitely operating by fear. And fear is a bad thing. You know that, right? Fear? Fear is a bad thing. So let me say to everyone, if you're a Christian, you're not to have fear, except for one fear, the fear of the Lord, which means reverence for God. We're not to fear the world. We're not to fear people. We're not to fear the devil. We're not to fear death. We're meant to be free of fear. And when fear happens in our life, fear goes hand in hand with a lack of faith in God. So just thinking of a few verses of Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." And that is in the context of fearing death. Jesus speaks further on about how in my Father's house are many rooms. We don't have to fear death. Jesus has got it. He's got you. John 14 verse 27, speaking to his disciples who are living in a very troubled world where they're going to be hammered, they're going to be persecuted. Jesus says, John 14 27, we read it this morning, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." All right, so we're not to fear. So this is where we do fear, and this is where we need to realize who has hold of us. Even a song like that, "Flora, because he lives, I can face tomorrow." We need to operate by faith. I'm in the Lord's hands. I do not need to fear. He's going to help me get through this. So Abraham is operating by fear, and this is why things go disastrously. But you know, there's something else in this story, and I'm going to now read. I think Abraham is saying sorry in verse 11. I don't see the word sorry, do you? But it's sort of like he's sorry. Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." That's his reason. He's sort of like sorry for what he did. The only thing is have you ever noticed this as humans? We say a sorry, and then we add a few other things that are not helpful. I'm going to just say that before we read the next bit. Not helpful. Verses 12 and 13. "Besides, she actually is my sister," verses 12 and 13, "the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Now, those words are true, but not helpful. Not helpful, because if I was Abimelech hearing those words, I would feel like, "Abraham, you're saying sorry to me. You're saying sorry, but I never did anything wrong." She is my sister in one sense. And I want to just pick up on that, because that's such a common thing with us. I know that's in my own life, especially in married life. You know, you're going down the right road, you're saying sorry as you ought to, and for some reason you can't help yourself, you go, "but." And you justify yourself, and you're putting actually the blame often on the other person. And I feel like it's a lesson I can learn from Abraham here. That's what Abraham's doing. That's what I do. That's probably what you do. Got to learn to say sorry with a full stop, without a but. Can we all learn there, I reckon? Yeah, okay. All right, so I love the Bible, even the Old Testament. Look at this, all these great lessons we learn. And so, I don't know, imagine how Abimelech's hearing this. Well, what's amazing is Abimelech, he is so gracious. And we don't find him reacting, like getting upset. "How dare you justify what you just did? I nearly got killed because of you." Doesn't speak like that at all. In verse 14 to 16, look at this. Look at the goodness of God. Look at the blessings that come upon Abraham, even when he doesn't deserve it. That's called grace. We read in verse 14, "Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him." Wow. I just feel like, "Abraham, you don't deserve this." But look at this. This is what grace is. See, grace is undeserved favour. Jesus died for you and gave you forgiveness, and you didn't deserve it. This is grace. This is a picture of grace. Verse 15, "Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please.'" What grace? That means he could pick the best of the land. Don't forget how much he's been hurt. Abimelech's been hurt by Abraham. Verse 16, "To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared.'" So even Sarah gets mentioned. So Abimelech's behaviour is beautiful, isn't it? It really shows us up. So often, as a person who loves Jesus, we can be so stingy in blessing others. We hold back. We're not gracious like God is gracious to us. We come to the last bit now. Verses 17 and 18. And this part, I think, of all the story is the part that I find a bit harder. Verses 17 and 18. "Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Now, what's hard about this? Well, it's nice, but what I find hard is Abraham has to pray to God for Abimelech, and Abraham's prayer for Abimelech causes Abimelech to be healed. But I just feel like Abraham's just that baddie. Like he just allowed his wife to be taken because of this brother-sister thing, and he gives an excuse also. But the only way I can understand it is by realizing By the time verse 17 comes into it, God had forgiven Abraham. And when God forgives, you're restored like that straight away. He's right back with God. And therefore now he is in a position where he can pray to God as he's meant to pray. He's a prophet of God. And he can pray for Abimelech to be healed. I reckon that's what it is. And that's right, in my own life. How amazing it is. The moment we ask the Lord to forgive us for our sin, we are forgiven straight away, because that's who the Lord is. There's a great psalm on this, in Psalm 32, the Psalm of David. And we read in Psalm 32, "How blessed is the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the person to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Okay, that's all great. Now listen to the next bit. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." So you think of a sweltering hot day and you feel so worn out. That's what sin's doing to him, because he's not confessing it. And it's in his head and it's in his heart and he's just dwelling upon it and it's just pulling him down and he's feeling even physically sick. I hope you can relate to this. This is what can happen. That guilt, it builds and builds and builds. But then, it's amazing. Verse 5. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Bang, done. Wow. So, that's amazing, isn't it? That God should be so willing and so quick to forgive us. And that's what I reckon happens in the story in Genesis 20. Abraham realizes what he's done. And he gets right with God through confession, and now he's in a place where he can pray to God, and he can pray for the well-being of Abimelech, who happens to have done good things to Abraham. And Abimelech gets restored, and everything ends up good again. And it would never have ended up good if it were not for the great God who made all this happen. It would have been disaster, would it not? So how amazing is our God? How amazing that he bears with us, picks us up when we fall into our holes, who forgives us and restores us. He was even good to Abimelech, a pagan king. Praise the Lord's name. May you know in the days as you walk with him, may you know the goodness of the Lord in your life, helping you and guiding you, forgiving you, lifting you up. May the Lord help you in your life. So another great lesson from Abraham. We've got a few more left. You'll probably see where we are. We're going to be looking at the birth of Isaac soon. And also the offering of Isaac, the big test that Abraham went through. We'll be seeing some significant events when Sarah, Abraham's wife, dies. And then Abraham himself will die, and that will end our time in the study of Abraham. So in the next few weeks, we'll make our way through the story of Abraham and the God of Abraham. See how the hero of the story again is not Abraham, it's God. Always is. The Bible is his book. It's the Bible, one way to view the Bible, it's the revelation of our God. So through our history, through people's lives, God reveals his glory, his character to us. And that especially in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, Jesus comes. He's God himself. So he shows us who God is. Well, let me pray. So Lord, as I myself was going through this chapter, I thank you for the many lessons that you taught me, and I pray that you would teach all of us here these great lessons from your word. I thank you for how we can see how faltering we can be. And I just think of those big things in Abraham's life of not trusting you, taking things into his own hands, and even being fearful, and all sorts of really bad things could have easily happened. But we thank you for the way you catch us and help us when we fall. We thank you that you don't give up on us. And we thank you that Abraham, yet again, is picked up by you. And from this time on, we don't see any more stumbles. We see Abraham really growing in faith. And it's not too many chapters where we see him even being tested and his face shines so brightly. So, Lord, I just ask you to help us to hang in there. Help us to be good at being teachable and humble, allowing you to guide us in life. Help us not to be repeating errors, repeating sin, but learning from you, learning those big lessons and just being grateful for your grace in our life. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for those who've come. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
Did Abraham know?
Hang on. Got the mic here. We can have questions.